Mark chapter 5. And we were here last week, and we'll finish up this lesson today. But we, if you haven't been with us at all, we are in a series of lessons in the life of Peter, but the point or the focus of it is to learning to be a disciple, learning to be a follower or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at the life of Peter and the lessons that Peter learned as the Lord turned him into a profitable servant unto him. And we are, of course, making application for ourselves along the way. And we were talking about the next lesson that we started in last week was this lesson in unbelief and how sometimes we have the same problem and we need to learn the same lesson. We talked about gaining real faith in the Lord, but gaining real faith in the Lord and the Lord's capabilities and what the Lord can do even in our own life is a growth process. It's not necessarily something that we just inherently and we grab onto right away. It's a continual learning. And every believer at times experiences some measure of doubt in their life. And in this lesson, we're looking at people who actually laughed at a proclamation that Jesus made. And we look at that and say, how could people laugh at something the Lord said? Well, we shouldn't be so quick to judge because we may not physically laugh at what the Lord says, but we have some of those same tendencies. And so then when the Lord fulfilled what he said, the people were astonished. And sometimes, and we'll look at this a little while later, but we pray for things. Lord, you got to do it. And then when the Lord finally or answers a prayer, then we're astonished that the Lord did it. You know? I mean, that's our human nature at times. And so that's kind of where we've been going. And last week, we considered this sad situation. The outline that we're looking at is the sad situation, the scornful spectators, but then the sufficient Savior. And all of this, Peter was a part of. And we'll continue in this text and in this lesson. Let's go ahead and read it all again, and then we'll do a little review and get on to where we need to go. Let's go down to verse 22. Verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now skip to verse 35. In verse 35, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. One man once said, repetition is the key to learning. And indeed, we see this in Peter's life, this repetitious nature that the Lord uses to teach Peter principles and lessons. And that lesson is to trust and obey. And to trust and obey is a foundational principle to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. We sing the song, Trust and Obey, and it's a kid's song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But it's not a kid's principle. It's not something you just learn as a child and then you have down for the rest of your life. Not as easy as riding a bike, you know, that kind of a thing. It's something that we constantly have to be learning as children of God. And in fact, we're going to see through the rest of these lessons in the life of Peter, something along the line being interwoven in all of these lessons, trust and obey. And good teachers, which Jesus clearly was, understand that continual reinforcement is vital to learning, and we do that with our children all the time. You have to say the same thing over and over and over and over again. You're like, are they ever going to get it? And eventually they do, but repetition is key to learning, and continual reinforcement is vital to learning. And God says, even in His Word, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, repeat it over and over to your children when you're lying down, when you're rising up. It's constant, it's continual. And it's the same for us when it comes to learning lessons of following the Lord. And, you know, I think we should be grateful to the Lord that the Lord is so patient with us when it comes to learning to trust Him and follow Him. Because we more easily doubt than we do trust. But with God's help, and as we grow, we can learn and grow and leave doubting behind and walk forward in faith and give glory to God in our life. And so as we continue in this lesson here, we're going to look at this account again, and we're going to notice again how Peter is learning that nothing is too hard for God, and we can trust Him, that God knows and understands, and that He's going to accomplish and perform His will. Last week we looked first of all at this sad situation in verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Here, this father makes a plea to the Lord, and I read it in a fairly normal tone, where the father says, I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and live. I'm pretty certain that is not how he approached the Lord. I mean, put yourself in the father's shoes. What anguish of soul he probably was in. What fear he must have had. And, you know, we can't deny that. You know how much you love your children. And something tragic or something full of heartache like this, it's a plea that we would make before the Lord it's not, hey, casual, hey, Lord, if you get around to this, could maybe you do this? I remember one time, I think it was Megan, I'm pretty sure it was Megan, first child, we were out shopping, doing something, and that was another time. I think I have too many stories. I think we were at home, and she was maybe a year or two, not even hardly, and there she was choking on something, and or she had hit her head, or I can't remember exactly all the details, but I remember this. I remember she wasn't breathing, and she was turning blue. I remember that, and it was a panic moment, and I remember picking her up and like trying to do something with her to get her to breathe or to come back. And I also remember that Kara immediately dropped to her knees and started praying to the Lord to do something. Panic setting in. I kind of imagine that when this man approached Jesus, it wasn't with just the casual, Lord, could you maybe get around to this if you have a chance. He was earnest in his plea to come because my daughter's at the point of death. And I think you and I would probably be in this situation. And even though he was a ruler of the synagogue, even though he held a prestigious or enviable position, even though he was prominent. He only had one thing on his mind, a desperate thought. If he could just get to Jesus, his dying daughter would be healed. And I think we can see that it was an impassioned plea for help, and he knew that the Lord was the only hope for his daughter. And the application that we made from that was fervent prayer is directly linked to earnestness of spirit or burden of heart. When the heart is burdened, or when the spirit is earnest, there's a fervency to our request or approach to God. And that is recorded throughout Scripture, that there are stories of fervent petitions before the Lord. You remember Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, how she earnestly prayed and wept before the Lord for a child until God granted her request. And when we fervently pray, the Lord hears. The Bible tells us that His ears are open unto our cries. And just as Jesus heard and responded to Jairus and his desperate request for help, the Lord will hear and respond to us. We saw in verse 23, again, the daughter's plight. She was about to die. And when Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus went with him. You can imagine that sparked some hope in Jairus' heart and mind that, okay, Jesus is coming. Jesus believed that his daughter could be healed. Jesus is on his way. But what happens when Jesus is on his way is something that I don't think he expected. Jairus didn't expect this. In the middle of the journey to Jairus' house, Jesus stops. And he stops to heal somebody else along the way. And that delay probably wasn't just a minute or two. It probably was fairly significant when you read what happened. But that delay appeared to be a fatal one, because verse 35 says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" At that point, it seemed too late. And even though Jairus began with great faith, Jesus knew that this delay and that his daughter had actually indeed died could very much undermine this man's faith. And that's when you see Jesus say to him, "Be not afraid, only believe." And sometimes we start out in great faith. Sometimes we start out earnestly praying to the Lord for something that we have a desire or a need for, and we wait and we wait, and it seems like there's delay after delay, or something comes along that is so very unexpected, and all of a sudden we become discouraged and our faith begins to falter. And maybe you feel like the situation is now hopeless. Maybe you're in the middle of a hopeless situation right now. Maybe you've tried everything to no avail. But it's in these moments that we can understand and know peace, but not until we truly give those burdens to the Lord can we rest, knowing and believing that we're still in very capable hands, even though the situation seems completely hopeless. And to the crowd, that situation looked hopeless. To those in Jairus' life, it looked hopeless. She's dead. Maybe even Peter and the rest of the disciples were beginning to doubt. And it wasn't that they didn't know that the Lord could do miracles. Of course they knew. They just experienced a great miracle. They knew the Lord could work miracles, but the girl had already died. But here, in this situation, was an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate to all of these people that His power was even greater than the grip of death, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so that leads us to verse 39. down through verse 43 with these scornful spectators. The Bible says in verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. All right, so there's a big to-do going on about her death. Now, in that culture, there were people who were hired to be mourners and wailers. Now, surely there were those who really loved this girl who were sad, but this tumult, the wailers and the mourners, probably consisted of many people who were hired to make this show. That's how they made some money. And it's interesting that there's this wailing and tumult and this big to-do. And then in the very next statement, when Jesus says she's not dead, she sleeps, all of a sudden they start laughing to scorn. Those emotions don't flip that fast. They're probably people who were there because they were hired to be there. But let's read on a little bit here. Verse 39, and when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, that's notable, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. I would imagine that's Peter, James, and John. And entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand. You know the rest of the story, that he said, arise, and straightway she arose and walked. By the time Jairus reached his house, this crowd had assembled. And again, probably there were professional mourners there looking to earn some money. We don't know exactly who all was there, but the one thing that we do know is that all of them doubted Jesus' ability to raise somebody from the dead. They laughed him to scorn. And Jesus, as he arrived, tells these mourners that she's not dead, but she's merely sleeping. And their response to that was laughing him to scorn. And you think, well, they probably, why would this man say this? How could he know? He hasn't been here. We've been here this whole time. We've nursed this girl. She's clearly dead. We've been keeping vigil over her. The mother clearly knew she was dead. Surely Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. And the application from that is, in life, we may not laugh to scorn like these mourners did, but don't we sometimes feel like the Lord doesn't really understand our situation? Don't we sometimes wonder if He truly understands how discouraged we feel, or how hopeless the situation looks, or how little money we have, or how busy we are? Listen, when we entertain thoughts like that, we are actually guilty of unbelief. And in reality, we're saying, you know, Lord, you're wrong. Lord, you don't really know. You don't really know the situation. Just like those at Jairus' house did the day the little girl died. They laughed him to scorn. You don't know what you're talking about. You know, at times in life where God takes us to places that it seems like it runs contrary to human reason. That doesn't make any sense. It's not really what I would desire. It's not how I think it should go. But listen, as God leads in life, and even if it runs contrary to human reason, it never, ever invalidates something that God says. Never. Because what God says and what God wills is always true. Psalm 19 verse 9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, whether we agree with it or understand it or not. Amen. You remember the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, and let's read a few verses here with me. Look at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. So he's like, Can you go get me some water? And he's like, Oh, and while you're at it, make me a sandwich. Bring me some food too. Okay? Verse 12, And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did, according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Verse 16 says, The barrel of meal wasted not. The word wasted, it means to end or be consumed. It didn't come to an end. And she had a handful of it to start with. Neither did the cruse of oil fail. It means to lessen or decrease. And you can kind of imagine as she pours out the oil that is left in there to use to bake, it didn't lessen, it didn't decrease. She pours it out and then she puts it back down. It was the same amount that was in there. That handful of meal, she picks it up and there's still a handful of meal down there. According to the word of the Lord. Now, the point I'm making here is God instructed Elijah to go to this widow woman because he said that this widow will sustain you. And Elijah finds this lady, just as the Lord said, and he says, Hey, can you get me some water and can you bring me some bread? And she told him, All I have is this little meal and this little oil. I'm going to bake this cake and I'm going to divide it between me and my son, and we're going to die. We're going to starve to death because we don't have anything else. It makes absolutely no sense to feed you, a man, before I feed my son. Right? Doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. And Elijah said, just as Jesus did, he said, Fear not. And then he continues, he says, Go ahead, do as you're going to do, make your cake for you and your son, but I want you to make me one first, and then you and your son can eat. Because God said that all the meal that you have and all the oil that you need is not going to end until God brings rain and ends the drought. God said it. So that's exactly what happened. And we rejoice in that. But the truth of the matter is this widow woman had to trust and obey when it didn't make any human sense at all. It doesn't take human reasoning for miracles to happen. What it takes is faith. And real faith always leads to obedience. Let me say it again. Real faith always leads to obedience. When God told the nation of Israel to cross over the Jordan River, and he said, you're going to cross over on dry land, The guys who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the front were the very first ones. And the Bible tells us it wasn't until their feet touched the water that the waters parted. There had to be some faith involved there, but faith led to obedience. And the obedience was, take the step, then you're going to see. Right? Real faith will always lead to obedience. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about salvation or you're talking about some other area of life. When God says it, even if it doesn't make sense to us, it doesn't take human reason for a miracle to happen. What it takes is faith, and faith is going to lead to obedience. And then what we find, if you go back into our text there, in Mark chapter 5, look at verse 40. So Jesus makes the statement that she's not dead, she only sleeps. Their response in verse 40, let's get down to it. Their response, and they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. It was hard for these people to fathom what the Lord just said because of what they saw with their own eyes. And we look at that and we're like, how could people laugh scornfully at a time like this? How could they direct their ridicule against the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God himself? What's even more astounding is that these people quite possibly knew who Jesus was. The Bible tells us that Jairus' home was in Capernaum. Capernaum, according to Matthew 9, was Jesus' own city. They probably knew who he was. It's not like he was a stranger. They should have understood that Jesus is not an insane person. And we could even look at that and say, hey, they should have given him a courtesy and respect to at least hold their peace, especially during this time of mourning because this girl died. But they laughed him to scorn. And we question how these people could have mocked and doubted Jesus so openly. But before we judge so quickly, we should probably look at ourselves. How many times do we struggle with unbelief in our own life? Do we not know God well enough to know that we can trust him? We do. We do know that we can trust God. We do know him personally. We do know in our heads that nothing is impossible for him. And yet, how often do we still struggle with doubt? You know? People often resort to mocking what they cannot understand or don't understand. It's one of the reasons why unbelievers sometimes ridicule Christians. You've heard unbelievers say, oh, your Christianity, your religion's a crutch to help you through your miserable life, and so on and so on. And they'll mock what they don't understand because they refuse to believe what they cannot prove to their satisfaction. They will openly deny the Lord or mock the Lord, and they wonder how Christians can be satisfied to openly trust a God that you cannot see. They'll often question the accuracy of the Bible and say that, you know, you put your faith in some dry, old, dusty book that was written by men. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. Listen, the natural man isn't going to understand because they don't have the Spirit of God. And they never will until they believe or put their trust in the Lord. But many refuse to believe because then they're going to be accountable to God. The point, I guess, that I'm making is whether a person is an unbeliever or a Christian, everybody makes the choice to either surrender their doubts and believe the word of the Lord, even when they cannot understand it, or to continue on in willful unbelief. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Everybody's got to make a choice to either surrender our doubt and believe the Lord, or to continue on in unbelief. Now, this is a study in the life of Peter. And so let's bring it back to Peter here, this whole story that we see unfold. Peter was a part of. You say, what was running through Peter's mind as he followed the Lord into the house? He knew that this little girl was at the point of death. He heard those say, "Why do you trouble the master anymore? She's dead." He was a part of all of this. And the Bible tells us in verse 37, go back to verse 37 there, "And he suffered no man to follow him." So the crowd that was with him, he said, "No, you're not coming, save Peter, James, and John," the brother of James. You get down to verse 40. "And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out," everybody that was there that was laughing, he put them out, "he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him." I assume that means Peter, James, and John, because they were the only ones the Lord allowed to come. What was he thinking when he saw this girl lying dead inside? Obviously, she's dead. What was he thinking when the Lord said, "She's merely sleeping"? Well, Peter experienced some pretty mighty works of the Lord and miracles already in Christ's ministry. And in his head, I think he knew there's nothing too hard for God. But did he still allow doubts to shake his faith in what Jesus said? Now, the Bible doesn't really say what Peter's response was. However, the Bible does say that they were all astonished with great astonishment after Jesus raised her from the dead. But you know, we face situations where we continually have to choose between doubt and faith. No matter how long we've been saved, no matter what ministries we've served in, no matter what experience we've had, we always, always will be tested to live and to walk by faith, to choose faith over doubt. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what you've been through. That's something we will continually have to be faced with in this Christian life. And during those times, maybe you're in a situation right now where you are faced with, "Trust the Lord. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust the Lord." Or doubt. During those times, let's ask the Lord to help us overcome our unbelief and trust His Word. Amen. You know the story. It was a different miracle. But there was another situation where a father came to the Lord requesting healing of his child. And like we often do at times, that man struggled with doubt and needed the Lord to strengthen his faith. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said unto him, that was the father, he said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out with tears and said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Well, if that doesn't describe you and me, I don't know what else does. There's a story of a Christian lady who was introduced to this group of people as a woman of great faith. She didn't necessarily like that introduction, and so she clarified that statement, and she gently said, "No, I'm a woman of little faith, but faith in a great God." Listen, all of us will struggle with unbelief. However, we have a great God who is patient and kind, who can help us with our doubts and with our unbelief. And at Jairus' home, those who laughed the Lord to scorn, they didn't exercise faith. And you know what? They missed out on seeing the power of God. The Bible says the Lord cast them all out, put them all out, save the father and the mother and those that were with Jesus. And we at times find our own faith lacking. We do. But we can choose to exercise the faith that we do have and ask the Lord to help us with our unbelief. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 5, the apostles came to the Lord, and the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Even faith that's small or that's little can grow, and the Lord can increase and grow us in our faith. And often the Lord uses challenges in our life to do that. But despite these people's derision, despite their unbelief, Jesus continued on inside the house. He heals, raises this young girl from the dead. And Jesus confirmed once again that not only does he keep his word, not only is he trustworthy, but he is all-powerful. And that leads us to the last thought, the sufficient Savior. In the last part of verse 40, "He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and he entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment." To the crowd, Jesus was too late. To the crowd, Jesus was out of touch with the situation. He said she's asleep when she was dead. They said, "You don't know what you're talking about." To them, it seemed ridiculous that he would say such a thing. And despite the sensitivity of the situation, a girl has died, these people begin to mock him openly. But in the next few minutes, their scorn was changed to astonishment. And the Bible says that Jesus said, "Arise," and straightway the damsel arose. One of the names of God that is in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. You've heard that name before. In Hebrew, the meaning of it is God Almighty. And that's how God presented himself at times in the Old Testament. In fact, he did that to Abram in Genesis 17, verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." He's God Almighty, meaning that there's nothing more mighty than God. There's nothing that is more powerful than God. Even death and the grip of death has no power over God. And these spectators and these grieving parents and the disciples were all about to find out that Jesus is all-sufficient, almighty God who can do anything. Now, Peter was a part of this. Verse 40 says, "Them that were with him." Out of all of the disciples, there were only three, Peter, James, and John, who got to witness this miraculous thing. Peter was a man who had responded to the call of Christ. Peter was a man who was trying to be obedient to the Lord, but he was also a man that the Lord was teaching how to live and walk by faith and to be a true disciple. But those decisions that Peter made to follow the Lord allowed him to experience the power of God for himself. The other people didn't. The Lord put them all out. And the application is pretty simple. You know what? There are times where we have an opportunity to see the power of God, but only if we believe and only if we follow. We can see the Lord work in miraculous ways if we follow Him, if we stay close to Him. But those who choose not to, they're going to miss out on the blessing and the power of God. Listen, it's one of the reasons why Christians should be faithful in church. You never know what God's going to do on a Sunday or a Wednesday. You never know what the Lord is about to do and what we could be a part of or witness if we're not here. We don't know if God's going to do a work that is far beyond the scope of what we could imagine. Time after time, Peter showed a desire to be near the Lord Jesus. I mean, Peter was the disciple that said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you." And Peter walked on water. Peter was the first one to run to the empty tomb when he heard that the Lord had risen. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Time after time, Peter, even though he was brash and immature at times, he was one who desired to be near the Lord. And that's a powerful lesson for believers today, because you know what? When we choose to stay close to Christ, we not only experience miraculous things, but we also have an opportunity to be impactful to other people. Think about this. Could you imagine the joy that Peter had in retelling that story years later? Maybe to his family. You'll never guess what I saw Jesus do today. Or let me tell you a story of something that I saw Jesus do way back then. What a special time that must have been. Can you imagine being there and seeing death defeated and mourners suddenly turn to rejoice? Can you imagine? But you know what? We can share in this same kind of joy when we see God do a work in somebody's life that only God could do. Like somebody getting saved. Entire families being turned around and moving in a different direction. Or God worked in some miraculous way in your own life at some point, and you can testify and you can share with others what God did that only God could do. That can be a testimony and be impactful to other people. Do you have testimonies like that? That can impact other people? If not, why not? Many times Peter was faced with a situation that he didn't understand. When Christ said that this girl was only sleeping, what did Peter think? Did he feel uncomfortable being associated with this man that everybody was laughing at? How often do we feel uncomfortable when other people are non-believers and they mock Christianity or mock the Lord? Ooh, I don't want to be made fun of either. But Peter didn't abandon the Lord. Peter didn't take the side of the unbelievers. And as a result, he witnessed the Lord miraculously raising this girl from the dead. The point is, God wants to bless us, and He will, but only those who obey him and remain faithful to him can fully experience the wonderful works of God. Verse 42 tells us that the girl arose. And I'll close up here, but just picture Jairus and Jairus' wife. They were probably hovering near their daughter's bedside, their eyes fixed on this scene that is unfolding before them, and they see Jesus reach out and take this little girl's hand. And they see Jesus talking to her with a lifeless body. Maybe gathered nearby are the disciples, watching, waiting. Are you imagining the scene? And the Lord says, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And just imagine, in that moment, because the Bible says straightway, it means immediately. There was no gradual returning to consciousness. There was no warmth coming back into her body. Come on, come on, you can, come on, stay with me here. There was none of that kind of stuff. Damsel, arise. And boom, immediately, instantaneously, she was fully restored. Not only did she arise, but the Bible says that she walked and she ate. She had not just been brought back to life, she was restored to full health because of the word of the Lord. I guess the point would be that the Lord doesn't do anything halfway. Jesus told the Father, "Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole." And as always, Jesus was good to his word. Amen. God always is, even to us. The Bible tells of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know all the hearts of and all of your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing faileth thereof." That's the nature and the character of God. "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses." Listen, that was the nation of Israel, but the Lord makes promises to you and to me. And there hath not failed one word of all the good word which the Lord promises. Why do we doubt him? The Lord is interested even in the details, not just the big picture. This 12-year-old girl was raised from the dead, but she also walked and she also ate. All the normal, God is interested in all the little details too, not just the big picture. And she was given life by the giver of life himself. Verse 42 says that they were all astonished. Now, could you say that in some ways that was partial faith? Why were they astonished? I mean, Jairus believed that Christ had the power to heal her because he came to Jesus in the first place. He was convinced that Jesus had the power to heal her. But could he likewise bring resurrection? When the news came that his daughter had died, Jesus said, "Believe only, and she shall be made whole." Jairus heard those words. Yet he and his wife, and it seems even the disciples as well, were all surprised when that happened. You say, I can't really blame them. That's amazing what just happened. But we often do the same. We pray and we ask God to do mighty things. And either the Lord doesn't in the time frame that we want and we lose faith or we don't really believe in God, or the Lord does something and he even does it beyond what we ask for and somehow we're surprised. I've found myself saying that a lot. Like, I shouldn't be surprised at this, but I found myself being surprised that the Lord did this. As believers, we know God is big and God is great. But having that head knowledge doesn't always translate to the heart. That's something we have to learn and continue to learn as the Lord is teaching even in Peter's life. And so may we ask the Lord to teach us to be possessors of faith, great faith in a great God. You know, Christians of days gone by, they truly believed that God could do anything except fail. Noah believed God that he was going to send a flood when it had never rained before, and it caused him to obey. He moved to the saving of his house. David believed, even as a young man, that God would give him victory over Goliath. And so he stepped out saying, "Is there not a cause? And I serve the one true God." Elijah believed that God would send down fire on Mount Carmel, so he prayed. Daniel believed that God would shut the mouths of the lions. Others like George Mueller or D.L. Moody had miraculous things happen in their life, believing that God would be faithful to the preaching of His Word, and thousands come to know the Lord. What I'm saying is, same God, and we too can experience the same kinds of blessings if we would just believe the Lord that He can do the impossible. And even if He doesn't do what we are hoping He will do, even if He doesn't, it means He's got something different, something better, something greater to bring Him glory, and we can trust Him. Believing the Lord's word is a choice, friend. Both Jairus and the crowd heard what Jesus said, that she's just sleeping, she's not dead. The spectators mocked in unbelief. But I believe Jairus chose to have faith that the Lord would heal his daughter. And I would like to believe that Peter didn't take the side of the crowd that doubted. And Peter didn't doubt in his heart, but I would like to believe that instead he chose to believe the Lord, even if he didn't fully understand it. Either way, the Lord demonstrated that he was worthy of belief, that he knew exactly what he was doing, and that he was an all-powerful God, even over death. And here's the takeaway. Like Jairus, we all face struggles in our life. Maybe it's struggles with families. Maybe it's struggles in finances. Maybe even physical health struggles that can seem overwhelming and maybe even impossible. But despite our problems, we have to remember that God is still greater than all of those things. He not only knows where we're at, but He also feels our pain. And it may appear that God doesn't care. It may appear that He doesn't understand at times. But when we're tempted to doubt, we need to remember even what Peter witnessed here, that Jesus can do anything. He sees exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what He is doing. He is trustworthy. And it's our responsibility to keep on trusting Him and to obey. That's what our responsibility is. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation. It seems impossible. I don't like it. Maybe I'm called on to wait and to keep on waiting. And even if the Lord doesn't come through in the way that I want, it doesn't mean that the Lord's not faithful. It doesn't mean that the Lord can't do it. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't know what's happening here. It just means that He's got something different, and I still need to trust Him and obey Him. I need to ask God for strength to move forward in faith. Amen? No matter what. A lesson in unbelief. Learning to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, requires that we learn to trust Him and obey Him. Amen?
Can I ask a question? something that's really I struggle with, and I need that. But one of the things that I do struggle with is, how do I know when God says no?
That's the end of the question?